All right, well, it's about 10 after, so I guess we'll go ahead and get started. My throat feels a little bit messed up, so I've got a Halls in my mouth, so I hope my words come through clearly and distinctly. If not, we'll just get our brother Lachlan to turn up the speakers. He's good on that kind of stuff, so let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness as our loving God. We thank you for the grace whereby you saved us, and the gifts of grace and faith. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that keeps us walking in the straight and narrow. We thank you for him giving us a new life. We thank you for Christ who mediates for us, who stands in our place, who is the only Savior of men, King over all he has made. We ask that his name would be exalted, his name alone would be exalted in your house this day. I pray that you would continue to be with Miss Tara, to bless her, to comfort her, to lift up her spirits, and that you would fix her eyes on the author and finisher of her faith, that she may find joy in your presence. I pray that you would bless our time together, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that you would glorify yourself in our hearts this day. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I wanted to begin our message this day. My father's actually out of town. A little explanation there. He is with my mother. Friday was her birthday, so they're going out of town, enjoying a little time together. So I'm doing the message today. So they are well. They're not sick. They're just actually they're very well. They're getting to spend time together. So our message this morning, I wanted to start with a story. It's a true story. An author, a craftsman, an architect, a sculptor, poet, songwriter, painter. Starts with this person. Everyone who knew this person, they always had every reason to love him. And this person created a race of creatures to share in glorious blessings that he provided, the richest being the fellowship with himself and his glory. And one of his creatures coveted his position that was exclusive to him. And he had no right to covet it, and that's the very nature of covetousness. And this angry being, when he could not have this position, he took a third of the other beings like himself, and he left the most glorious position at that time under this most glorious person of all time. And these beings were consigned to everlasting torment and punishment. And there was to be no saving grace for them, no redemption, no reconciliation. And this person, this author, craftsman, architect, painter, sculptor, poet, songwriter, this divine person, because he's infinitely good, we have no reason to hate him for this, for what he did to this race of creatures. He only removed what was not good from his presence. And this was not the last time that this person would create anything. He actually made more creatures, some in his very image, after his own divine image, and blessed them with his fellowship and created an abundance of blessings for them to enjoy and to experience. Blessings above and beyond what this first race of creatures even had. And yet these creatures also, they rebelled against the infinitely good God who made them. And the most good and loving person became the only one ever rebelled against at that point. And he could have given up on his creation. He could have thrown it all away and struck down all the wicked offenders. It was a small number then. It is a much greater number now. Instead, to these creatures, the ones made in his image, who rebelled against him, he gave saving grace. He showed grace and favor by promising a Savior, a mediator of a covenant of grace. This mediator himself being full of grace. Read about in John chapter 1, verse 16. Our text this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Our text for today, verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So our message today is going to be on saving grace. What is saving grace? What did the demons, the fallen angels, what did they not receive that human beings have received? What is saving grace? Well, a simple definition would be, and more of a general definition of grace, is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It is receiving something you do not deserve. Grace is often coupled with mercy in the scriptures. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And then we distinguish further between saving grace and common grace. The common grace of God is seen in that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. All creatures alive on his earth, enjoying the blessings of creation, they are under common grace. They are recipients of common grace every day. Their lungs fill up with air and they exhale. That is the blessing of God. That is his common grace, that our heart beats, our lungs pump air, that we enjoy through our senses the blessings of God. That is his common grace. But saving grace is God taking the initiative to bless his enemies, his rebellious creatures, with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And in our text is contrasted with our works. We're not saved because of our works. God did not wait until we began to change, until we began a character reform. He intervened with his own saving grace. And he intervenes often at our lowest point. And then we finally begin to put away sinful ways instead of replacing them. We go from living for self to living for God. And we know that God is good. God is love. His character is a gracious character. But it must be stated that God is not obligated to act graciously to sinners. We have no right to the grace of God. That's why it's unmerited favor. It's the common grace of God that you are here today and have yet another opportunity to hear his gospel and to cry out to him for grace and mercy. And while God is not obligated to act graciously towards you, his grace is always given to those who don't deserve it. That's what makes grace grace. The moment you begin talking about the benevolence and the kindness of God without talking about how undeserving you are of it, you aren't talking about grace anymore. In fact, you're talking about something foreign to the Bible. If God were to give you everything that you had merited, if you want God to really give you the fruits of your labors apart from him, you would be in hell at this very moment, undergoing nothing but torments for your rebellion against this holy God. Every blessing, great and small, every trial in this life falls infinitely short of yours and mine, our merited hell. And for you, saint, even these trials shape you into something holier. God is gracious even in his use of the rod, and that he graciously teaches us something of eternal value through each disciplinary lesson. And every flower that bloomed from the ashes of your past, the fact that you're not ashes yourself, is due entirely to God's saving grace, his saving grace that justifies, that sanctifies. And every one of you here has been the recipient of the common grace of God. But have you received his saving grace? Before God graciously adopted us into his family, we were of our father the devil, each one of us who are now saved by his grace. And history books you read, they highlight different families, but history itself really only knows of two families, ultimately only two families. There are children of God, there are children of Satan. There's no third family to belong to. And even the sons of the devil, not the demons that is, but even the sons of the devil partake of the common grace of God for their entire existence in this life. As I mentioned previously, before that grace is removed, the opportunity to repent and believe is removed, and they are only left to know the judgment of God forever. But for those who have received the saving grace of God, each one will know all the richest of his graces forever and ever through this life and eternity. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be a blessed existence from the moment of your conversion. But it is going to be, we talked about trials and disciplines that the Lord gives, but there is going to be a blessedness in that I'm united to Christ by faith now. So we come to our text again, and we see who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. I want to spend some time on that phrase, not because of our works, because that is really the scriptural contrast with grace. And we are saved by grace alone because, three reasons, we could only contribute the very thing that we needed to be saved from. We're not saved according to our works because our works are the very thing we need to be saved from, the sinful works of our hands. Secondly, left to ourselves, we could not, nor would we want to, look to God to save us. Pride doesn't like to acknowledge that we need someone else. And we see no problem and therefore no need for any grace. And thirdly, only grace alone gives glory to God alone. To whom glory alone is due, of course. Grace alone, we use the phrase, one of the five solas of the Reformation, sola gratia, grace alone. Why is that alone important? It teaches us that there's no other grounds for our salvation, that works are certainly not the grounds for our salvation. That teaching is all over the scriptures. And there are other verses, that Romans 11:6. If if it was on the basis of works, then grace is no longer grace. But 2 Timothy here lays a, or in 2 Timothy here, we have a foundation laid, a contrast of works and grace, and it gives us an eternal foundation for how and why God works by grace in our time. And far from the being the grounds of our salvation, our works are, in fact, the very grounds of our damnation, our condemnation. And I'm not necessarily talking about breaking God's law. Even trying to keep God's law apart from Christ is sin, because it is trying to keep his law so that he would justify you for your own sake. And it's spurning the only way to be right with God. It's assuming you have merit in yourself. You have the ability, the capability to perfectly perform God's law. So we have works, we have grace, and these two methods are the two methods used by every single religion. You can take all religions of this world, and they're either a works-based religion or they're a grace-based religion. I'll go ahead and tell you that one of those categories only has one religion under it, and the other has every other religion grouped under it. Either we appease God by our works, or he graciously saves us because he knows we cannot please him by our works, prior to justification, that is. All other religions believe we are saved either partly or wholly on the basis of what we do. These religions are, of course, man-centered and glorify man. To imagine yourself capable of keeping God's law well enough that he will justify you is thinking much too highly of yourself and despising the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking much less of him than you ought. So we understand the need for saving grace when we understand man's malady, that he's dead in his sins. He can't do anything to appease God, appease the wrath of God. So we're saved from the wages of our sin, which is death, we read in Romans 6:23. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved from his wrath by his grace. And all that we had done was merit this wrath up until the point of the invasion of saving grace, to the point of our justification. Proverbs 21:4 says, "The plowing of the wicked is sin." Even those things man ought to be doing, if he's not doing them for the glory of the Lord, and if he's not doing them out of love, grateful love to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sin. Everything we do up until the point we are saved by grace is for our own glory and is done out of a wrong motive. Some people will say that, well, you know, God, he foresees, you know, who will choose him and different things like that. And it's not works, it's just that he foresees those who are going to accept him. And we read in Psalm 14 that's just not the case. The fool says in his heart, Psalm 14 verse 1, "There is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven." Here's that looking that they're talking about. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." Okay, here's the answer. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good." And then there's some emphasis on that. "Not even one." So God cannot elect us unto salvation. He cannot dispense his saving grace based on any good that we do. This is why salvation is by grace alone, because it's been said many times that we contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. But praise the Lord that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Romans 5:20. Says George Bishop about this saving grace. He says, quote, "Grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the acts of justice, so corrupt they cannot change their own natures, so averse to God that they cannot turn to him, so blind that they cannot see him, and so deaf that they cannot hear him, and so dead that he himself must open their graves and then lift them into resurrection. A dead man can do nothing. When we're dead in our sins, dead man can do nothing but rot and stink. And that's what those dead in their sins do. Dry bones can do nothing. Ezekiel was led to the valley, told deliver the word, and then pray for the Spirit's blessing on the word. And then you saw dry bones turn into a army of hosts. The Greek word here in 2 Timothy for gave is dothesin. And it's in the passive, which means that all we did with this saving grace was receive it. We were completely inactive. That's what to be dead is, inactive, when God was graciously acting in our favor. The grace of God does not simply make up for our lack. It doesn't follow man's initiative. It doesn't make up for his almost but not quite good enough. It provides full and free salvation. The grace of God does. We read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that Pastor Little's been preaching through, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You know how it goes. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, both the grace and faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we are saved, called to a holy calling, to the holy calling of being sons and daughters of the High King of heaven and earth, to follow Him, to live by His holy example, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, when the covenant of grace was made between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This covenant of grace is unbreakable. You know, I think the greatest security that a believer can have, that salvation that is offered in the Scriptures, that God graciously gives, the greatest security we can have is the unity of the Godhead. Go off on a little tangent here. This comforts my soul to think about that the Father chose a people, chose a specific number of people. The Son died for that number of people, not one more, not one less. And the Spirit applies salvation to every last one of those people. The Father didn't, you know, choose a people and then Christ died for more or less of them, so there's some disunity, and the Spirit just doesn't go around regenerating any more, any less. There's unity. There is purpose in the Godhead. That Father chose the people. Christ died for the people. The Spirit gives those people birth. It's an unfailing plan. It's an unbreakable covenant of grace. And God is gracious to His people because He has dealt justly with Christ on their behalf. Grace, we understand, is the fountain from which all God's blessings flow. The blessings of this election and this predestination, creation, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Which of these is not wholly attributed to God's grace? What blessing, any blessing, can, material or spiritual, can you think of that cannot be attributed to the grace of God, to which we don't owe God thanks for showing us grace? And what circumstance, painful or confusing, fair or unfair to us, what consequence of sin we may have to undergo, is God not working in, is He not graciously using those woes to sanctify us, to save us, till we are fully sanctified? We can say with the songwriter, I believe, the Christian can, I've found grace. It's all I've found. The grace of God is great toward sinners. So by the way of application, three points of application for salvation by grace alone. First, salvation by grace alone causes us to be thankful and praise our gracious God. God didn't have to choose to confer His grace to any of us who have received it. So the first point is, it should make us thankful. It should make us overflow with praise that God chose me, that He chose to save me. And secondly, salvation by grace alone should make us humbly grateful. Not only should we be thankful, we should be humble and realize that God didn't look down and see an awesome specimen in me and it's like, oh, I've got to have that one. Far from it. These are the thoughts I had prior to my conversion. I thought I was really something special. He wasn't going to throw me in hell because, hey, heaven wouldn't be heaven unless I was there. I know that sounds terrible, but these are the thoughts that went through my little heathen self. And then thirdly, salvation by grace alone takes the pressure off our evangelism to try to force sinners to choose Christ. Try to manipulate, emotionally stir them up. When we realize that they need the grace of God in Christ, it should fuel our desire to preach Christ and Him crucified, to stand over the dry bones and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then call for the breath of the Holy Spirit, come down and stir them up, give them life. So in a few pages over, in the book of Titus, Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Well, each one of you fits under the banner of all people. So have you received this saving grace? All people who are gathered here. And some may ask, they may raise the charge and say, "Well, so what do you expect me to do? If God has to sovereignly dispense His grace, if He has to take the initiative, what do you expect me to do? I should might as well just sit around and wait on the Lord." Okay, to that I would say, forsake your proud efforts to please Him by your works and humbly ask Him to save you. Because in James 4:6 it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When God has made your duty clear, and sinner, your duty's clear, repent and believe. When God has made your duty clear, it's not your duty to wait on God for something else. Your duty is to repent and believe. And the invitation is to come, Isaiah 55:1. The invitation is to come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Now that's an invitation for me. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. When will you cry out to God to save you by His grace? How many more breaths will you take that He graciously gives you and use each one to mock the God who made you and who has graciously made a way of salvation by sending His Son? Some may not like the fact there's only one way of salvation, but it's the grace of God that we even have one way of salvation. And saint, don't let a breath pass without being thankful for the grace of God in Christ. Will you suffer the same terrible fate as the demons that we began with? They had no opportunity to receive the grace of God. But we, sinners, made in the image of God, we have the opportunity to receive the grace of God. If we will call out on Him to save us, He will save us. John 6, Jesus tells us that all that the Father gives to me, that's which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So echoing of the open invitation of Isaiah 55. Well, let us close in prayer and thank the Father for His electing grace, the Son for His redeeming grace, and the Spirit for quickening grace. Father, I do thank You that You took the initiative to save every one of Your people, that we have found grace. It's all we've found from You, our Lord and our God. We thank You for the opportunity to call You Father, to be adopted into Your family. We thank You for electing us, predestining us to salvation, to righteousness, for creating us fearfully, wonderfully, for justification and regeneration, for the new birth, for being declared right before You. And we thank You for sanctification, whereby we are conformed to the image of Christ. We desire those things that please You. We thank You for glorification, the great hope that we have, that we will be like our Savior, whom we love so dearly. And I pray that His name alone will be glorified in this place. I pray that You would cleanse us from our sins, and those who are yet trying to please You by their own works, their own effort, Lord, that You would take that false hope from them, that You would quicken them unto life, that You would turn them unto Yourself, save them by Your power, send forth Your Holy Spirit, Lord. He has the power alone to save. And I pray that You would do this for the glory of Your Son, that the Lamb would receive each one for whom He has died, that the sinners who are in Your house today, hearing Your word, all across the land, they would understand that today is the day of salvation. We are not promised another breath, Lord, and we owe you our worship, we owe you our obedience, we owe you our reverence. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to serve you with a glad heart all of our days. And it's in your Son's holy name that I pray. Amen.